We are in week six of our Believe series, and the first 10 weeks of Believe focuses in on beliefs, key beliefs that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. And we, of course, understand that what we believe matters. And so we're trying to ground you in 10 key beliefs that are foundational to who we are. And today our focus is on the church. And I love the church. I absolutely love the church. And I am convinced that the church is God's primary means of accomplishing His purposes. If you think about it, the church has been around now for about 2,000 years. And despite persecution and despite attempts to minimize its influence, the church remains an unstoppable force. Yet something has happened over the last couple of decades that has really troubled me. And that is, dozens of books have been written about the church and why the church is failing and why people are no longer a part of the church. One of the books on my shelf in the office is from 2008. It's entitled Quitting Church, and it's subtitled Why the Faithful Are Fleeing and What to Do About It. 2008, that's about 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago now. Christian authors Tom and Joni Schultz wrote two books entitled Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore, and another book, Why Nobody Wants to Be Around Christians Anymore. Gandhi said of the church, he said, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Ouch. You hear those kinds of words and it hurts. It hurts. But is it correct? How can the church, this unstoppable force, continue to lose ground and influence in the 21st century? Where have we gone wrong? What has happened to minimize the influence of the church? Maybe it's because we're not being the church that God has called us to be. Today we're going to unpack this a bit as we look at this idea of the church. And let me give you two key foundational statements for this message. First, the church is the Lord's. The church belongs to the Lord. It is His church. I, in fact, try to avoid saying my church. I don't like to use that phrase. I rather say the church that I belong to or the church that I serve, because it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. And He bought it with His blood. It is His church 100% all the time. And second, I am convinced that the local church is the hope for the world. The local church, whether it's 10 people gathering or it's 10,000 people gathering, is the hope for the world. And if you think about all the good the church has done in 2,000 years, hopefully you can say, you know, Pastor, I agree with that. The church is indeed the hope for the world. But the hope for the world is found in what the church is doing and proclaiming in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where the hope is found. The gospel being preached, people being discipled, lives being transformed. That is what is happening at the core of the local church. And it remains the hope of the world. So before we read our text today, it's coming from Ephesians chapter 4. I want to share with you some definitions about the word church. Because we use the word church in a number of different ways. And one of those, when we use the word church, we're referring to the building. Did you see the new church? We talk about the church as the building. But also, we can be used referring to an event, a Christian worship experience at church. Are you going to church on Sunday? Referring to, of course, worship service or Sunday school or what have you. And third, we can use the word church when talking about an institution with officers and employees and programs. I made a donation to the church. In other words, I gave money to a 501c3 nonprofit organization. And finally, church can mean a community of men and women and children who belong to Jesus Christ. You all are a part of the church. You're part of a local group of believers who gather together as the church. When the New Testament talks about the word church, it's probably referring more to that fourth definition of a local people coming together to worship the Lord and to be together. But things often get muddied for us between definitions 3 and 4 when we say the word church. Do we mean the organization, the leaders, the budgets, the program, or do we mean the community of faith, brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, in the 1970s, a Gallup poll found that 68% of Americans had a strong or high confidence in the institutional church. That was in the 1970s. Today, it's down to 44%. And it's lower, actually much lower, among Americans and particularly younger Americans, because they have this next generation doesn't have a strong trust in institutional church. They are very much anti-institution. And they're rejecting not just institutional church, but anything that is bigger or better. They don't think it's better. They think it's worse. And so they tend to not support those institutional things like church and government, faith in city hall and newspapers and all those things. So those things are kind of losing their influence because the next generation doesn't trust them anymore. So what are we to do? What are we to do? When all else fails, let's go to the Word of God. And Ephesians chapter 4 is our text today. And I think Paul gives us some great help on what it means to be the church and how we can be a more influential church right here in our own community. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 16. Hear now the Word of God. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to them. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. There is certainly a lot in this passage that we could break down today, but let's start with verse 1 of Ephesians 4, where Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have received. Remember, Paul is writing to Ephesus from Rome. He's actually in prison when he's writing this letter to the church. And he's writing to encourage them, and he's just actually spent the first 3 chapters of Ephesians giving them lots of things to think about, lots of things to process, some theology, all those kinds of things. But as he gets into chapter 4, he says, therefore, because of all these things I've just told you, you should do this. And he says, what should you do? You should live a life, a walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Paul says, I'm urging, I'm encouraging, I'm imploring, I'm beseeching you. This is Paul's way of saying, I am commanding you. He wants people to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. He wants the people to live their lives and demonstrate God's presence and power. He wants people to live lives above reproach, to conduct ourselves in a manner which is worthy of the calling. When we think about being a child of God, remember last week we talked about our identity in God and the fact that we are adopted into the family of God. And we talked about the significance of that understanding of our identity in Christ. Paul is now saying you need to live out that identity. You need to live out that calling that God has given to you and live it out in a manner that's worthy of our Lord. So when we demonstrate our love to God, we live lives worthy calling of the Most High God. In fact, we become Jesus to other people, but Jesus with skin on. When we live our lives worthy of that calling. So our first point today is simply this. The church is the family of God. The church is the family of God. And for Paul, there's no question who called him. It's Christ who called the Ephesians, and it's Christ who called him, and they are to live their lives in a particular manner. Paul now gets into specifics in verses 2 and 3. He said, "Live your lives with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." That's what family does. That's what family does, is it carries one another and cares for one another and bears with one another. And that's what we do as the family of God here at Mechanic Grove. Paul wants the people to have a humble opinion of themselves, comparing themselves to Christ rather than to one another. They have to be patient. They have to be long-suffering, as the definition has, that we're slow to avenge the wrongs committed against us. And we're to endure one another, hang in there with one another, doing it in the strong name of Jesus. Why? Because we're a family of God. The family of God. We add to the fact that we are eager and we are diligent. We're constantly striving to make certain that we have unity based on the Holy Spirit. Friends, when the church sees itself as a family and walks in a manner worthy of our calling as children of God, you know what happens? The church becomes an unstoppable force. It really becomes an unstoppable force. But oh, how we can lose our focus. Oh, how quick we can become sidetracked. How easy it is for the church to lose sight of her purpose. And you know, friends, it happens all the time. When I was in seminary many years ago, I served as a youth director for a Methodist church. And I'll be honest, I was well outside my comfort zones. But that church was filled with some amazing people who loved me and helped me to grow in my ministry and my calling. And I had some great kids and some great youth that I worked with for 3 years. But as much as I loved that church, when I left there, I had sort of a bitter taste in my mouth. You see, the church had lots of money. It had a lot of money, but very little Jesus. The pastor would, on Sunday morning, he would read the text, a message, read the biblical text, but then he would preach about something totally unrelated to the biblical text. The church had the best facility in town. It had beautiful facilities. It had parking. It had visibility. It had more money than they know what to do with, but wasn't really focused on Jesus. But down the alley, there was an alley behind the church, down the alley was this other church, a smaller church, with a dated building, absolutely no parking. And I got to know that pastor, and I marveled at his church, because his church grew while the one I was a part of didn't. It had no money, it had limited facilities, it had no visibility whatsoever. But what they did have was an overwhelming passion for Jesus. They didn't have all the things that the church I was a part of had, but they had a whole lot more Jesus. And the people knew it. The community came to that church because they knew they had a passion for Jesus. They focused on Jesus, and the people loved their church. They were a family of God because they were united by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they longed to share that with everyone they could in their community. That's where Paul is going with this. We've been called by Jesus now. Paul reminds us that we are one body, saying in verse 4, there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called to one hope and one faith that belongs to your Lord, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. You see, friends, the body of Christ, the church, is unified through Jesus, but it's you and me. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is really the glue that keeps the church together. It keeps the church together and ideally focused on the same mission. And that is of being like Jesus and reaching more for Jesus. We have another point to make today, and that is the church is unified by Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. It is His church. How we practice baptism, how we observe communion, or how we take in members, that can vary from church to church. There are differences about how that should be done. But what doesn't change is the church belongs to Jesus Christ and is unified by His blood. Yes, we are many members, but we are part of one family, the family of God. The story is told of a church that was bickering years ago about the use of a musical instrument. Half the congregation wanted to use a piano, an instrument that was gaining popularity in the culture in their church services. Well, the other half of the church felt it was a tool of the devil. So sharp disagreement resulted and hard feelings came about on both sides. Unity was lost. One Sunday when the people came to worship, there was a new piano on the stage. And to the horror of half of the congregation, it was played during the congregational singing. The half that disapproved walked out of the building in protest. The next Sunday, everyone was back, but the piano was missing. Those who bought it couldn't find it. They looked for months as accusations flew back and forth about who stole the piano. 6 months later, the piano was found. It was hidden in the baptistry. You see, when the church fights and it lacks unity, the baptism isn't used very much. The blood of Jesus Christ unites us. And you know, friends, we got to stop thinking about church as Burger King, where we have to have it our way, right? It's not about us. It's His church. It's His church. He's the one who shed His blood for the church, the family of God. Paul then says in verses 11 to 13, he talks about gifts that are part of the church at Ephesus. And here is the point. The gifts of the church, the gifts that God has blessed you with, helps bring spiritual maturity to the church. The gifts of the church help bring spiritual maturity. You want some good news today? You're all gifted. God has gifted you. There are gifts that you have that the church needs. Not everyone has the gift of the ability to stand before people and proclaim the Word of God or stand before a class and teach. Not everyone has that gift. Not everyone has the gift to play a musical instrument or to sing in tune. I don't have any of those gifts, okay? But I'm thankful for those that do and those that use their gifts to help the church grow. Not everyone has gifts to be able to fix things. And there's things around the church that need fixed all the time. And there are people that do that. You all know that I can't fix anything. That, you know, when I get my toolbox out, my wife gets 911 on speed dial. But there are those of you among, it's great that you can come and fix things and help the church grow to maturity. One of my great joys as your pastor is seeing you serve in your sweet spot. And when you find a ministry area where you're gifted and where you pour yourself into, you know what happens? The joy of the Lord flows through you. The joy of the Lord just comes out from you as you find your sweet spot and you serve in that. Our daughter Molly has an amazing gift with singing and teaching. She is a second grade school teacher through the week, but she loves to sing in the church, and she sings in the praise team at her church. She sings in the choir as well. They do cantatas. She sings in those, loves to sing a solo with them. But she also helps in the children's ministry because she's so good with children. She helps with the youth ministry as well. She's using her gifts for the glory of God in her church, which she so loves. Notice what Paul says, though. These gifts are given to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. You see, friends, the church grows spiritually as we use our gifts and our abilities and our talents for the glory of God. Rick Warren wrote in the book, The Purpose-Driven Church, he says this, God gave me a gift, but that gift is not for me. but for you. And God gave you a gift, not for you, but for me. And if you don't use your gift, you're depriving me. And if I don't use my gift, I am robbing you. The gifts of the church are essential to helping us come to spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. There's one last point we need to make today. And it comes right out of verse 15. And the point is this. The church helps us, each one of us, become more like Jesus. The church helps us to become more like Jesus. And that's ultimately why we're in this Believe series, is because we want to become more like Jesus. We often pray here the Lord's Prayer, and as part of that prayer, we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How is God's will being done on earth? It's being done when the body of Christ and its members are becoming more and more like Jesus. Mechanic Grove Church of the Brethren is known for many things, but what is the most important thing we should be known for? We should be known for the fact that we look like the Jesus we proclaim, we serve, and we share about. We should be known for looking like the Jesus that we say we love and we say we share and proclaim through the ministries of our church. Some of you are familiar with those signs of people and with Western garb on and a hole cut out, and you put your face in there and you take a picture, or maybe a muscle person with the hole cut out and you put your face in and you take a picture. Often when you're on vacation, you take those sort of silly pictures. Well, suppose we do that with the face of Jesus and you and I as his body. What would that look like? What would that look like? Would the world laugh at such a picture? Or would they say, you know what? That's Mechanic Grove, Church of the Brethren. Yeah, that's them. Because they're all about Jesus. And they look more and more like Jesus. Friends, the church is the hope for the world, and you and I are the church, and we're called to be salt and light. Salt and light change things. Light dispels darkness. Salt adds flavor to the world. Preserves what is good. That's what the church is to do. And friends, the more we look and act like Jesus, the brighter we become and the saltier we become. So let's do that. Let's be the church that God has called us to be. Listen again to Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, again from the Message, a modern translation. Peterson translates those verses as follows. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. We are the church. We are the church, and it's more than just a building. It's more than a place we come to give money or to feel good. It's about being a part of a group of sinners who are being a part of Christ followers as we journey together, as we struggle together, as we celebrate together, and we show the world who Jesus is by the way we lead our lives. Not always easy. Absolutely, it's not always easy. There are times when I want to say things and do things which the rest of the world do, but I can never forget that I represent Mechanic Grove Church of the Brethren. And more importantly, I represent Jesus Christ. We represent Him. He calls us to be the church. And He told Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Friends, I believe when we are the church, we indeed are an unstoppable force. Nothing is able to stop us. And when we live for Christ and not for ourselves, we can change the world more than we can imagine, even in this moment. The church will be a force, a powerhouse, which cannot be stopped. But it won't be a force. It won't be by force. It will be by our love. As the old spiritual song says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. What we believe matters. And what we believe about the church matters as we seek to be the body of Christ for the glory of God. To the praise of His glory. Amen. So be it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you continue to build your church. And you've called us to be a part of the body of Christ here at Mechanic Grove. And our desire is to continue to use our gifts to help one another reach spiritual maturity. Father, may we indeed represent Christ well in our lives individually, as a family, and as a church family, to this community and beyond. And may this church, your church, be an unstoppable force for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.